Now, we as a family recently purchased a piano for our home. Both my wife and I grew up taking lessons and playing piano, and it's something that we wanted to give our children the opportunity to do as well. Now, after much deliberation, I'm not sure if you know this, but there's a ton of piano options out there, like acoustic pianos, digital pianos, keyboards, like keytars, which we opted to pass on. But nonetheless, we finally found the one that we thought would be the best fit for our family, and that's the one that we went with. So we went to the store, we picked it up, we brought it home, we set it up, and we had everything ready to go. Now, I had these grand visions of sitting and playing these amazing historic pieces, as well as admittedly some of our favorite Disney pieces as well. So everything was ready to go. The piano was set up. The bench was ready. It was calling my name. So I walked over to the piano. I sat down. Fingers on the keys, foot on the pedal, I was ready to play. And it was at this moment that I realized I didn't know how to play the piano. Now, this couldn't be right. I took lessons growing up. I played in recitals at, you know, church Christmas plays. I know how to play the piano, so I thought maybe I was just forgetting how. Maybe I didn't remember any music. So I went online, and I tried to find some piano music. So I Googled super easy free piano sheet music. Say that 5 times fast. I needed a boost of confidence, so playing something super easy was bound to help me get it back. I paused for a few minutes and began recalling my childhood, remembering just the amazing times that we had playing piano and that sort of thing. So I pulled up some of the pieces that I played as a kid. But then I sat down and realized I don't know how to read music either. I paused for a few more minutes and thought, this can't be right. So again, I began recalling my childhood a little bit more deeply. I know I took piano lessons for years. It was an integral part of my childhood. But the more I thought about it, the more details began turning up in my mind. I did go to piano lessons every week, but I was often taken kicking and screaming. I did play in recitals, but it wasn't anything deserving of recognition. At best, by today's standards, I would have received a participation ribbon, and even that was a stretch. But the main reason that I was unable to play this amazing instrument that we had just invested in for our family was for one simple action that I took. I quit. It was hard, it was challenging, I compared myself to other people, and I often became very discouraged. And looking back, I really wish I hadn't quit. I would argue that quitting is something today that's easier to do and more common than at any other time in history. You don't like a job? You quit. Then you find another job where maybe your boss is a little bit too difficult to get along with, so then you quit that job and continue moving on. You don't enjoy a hobby? You quit. It's hard, so you pick up something else until you realize how difficult that hobby is to master, so you quit that as well. University may be a little bit too hard? You quit, and you find another subject to major in. And when that gets too tough, maybe you consider making a switch again. Quitting is a fairly normal phenomenon today, and we often quit too soon before willing to reflect on why we are quitting. We obviously had a desire to start our job or our hobby or our academic education. Why do we now want to quit? But today, rather than focusing on jobs or hobbies or our studies, I want to focus on something a little bit more important, and that's Jesus, who is a lot more important. In particular, I want to plead with you. If you've put your trust in Jesus, don't quit. Because unlike work and hobbies and school, there's no next thing to go to. There's no second option because Jesus is everything. My hope and prayer for you as we learn from God's word today together is that you recognize and understand the paramount level of grace that is involved with you being saved through the power of the gospel. And come to know the eternal hope and peace that is offered through Jesus Christ alone. We are able to stand firm in our faith only because of what God has done as the author of our salvation. So if you have your Bibles there with you, again, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17. The word of the Lord says this, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful for his redeeming work for us. And we are thankful, Lord, that you have authored our salvation, that it is a gift, that it is something that we don't earn or deserve, but it is something that you have given us. This morning, Father, I pray that your Spirit would guide us and direct us. Lord, that as we hear from your word, that they would not be my words, Lord, but yours, that your Spirit would move in this place and shape us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we've spent the past couple of weeks in 2 Thessalonians, we've come to understand a couple of things. First, Jesus is king. Amen? Jesus is on the throne and will one day return. This is not an if, but a when. While we don't know the exact date, and we must be cautious to speculate, we know that it will happen because Jesus has said that it will happen. Secondly, we are warned against false teachers and prophets that try and sway us from the gospel. The pinnacle false prophet being the aforementioned Antichrist, who will claim to be God and demand worship from God's people. Now, while this can be a tense thought for believers, we are to actually expect it and not be alarmed by it because, again, Jesus has said that it will happen. And Paul goes on to warn us that there will be judgment. There will be judgment for those who reject the truth and hope that comes in Jesus, and eternal life and hope for those who have received and believe in the truth. And it's at this point of the letter that we just read this morning, it's at this point of the letter that we get our call to action. Paul shifts focus from providing insight and warning into what will happen and move towards encouraging us in what we ought to do as we prepare ourselves for these events. And that is to stand firm in our faith. Despite all the opposition and chaos that we experience in the world, we are called to first and foremost stand firm in our faith, to be rooted in Christ. Paul encourages those who received his letter, along with us, to remember a crucial aspect of our faith. We didn't earn our salvation. We don't deserve our salvation. It isn't owed to us. God chose us to receive it through the person and work of Christ alone. It isn't the person and work of Pat. It isn't the person and work of insert your name here. We are direly mistaken if we think that somehow we have saved ourselves in our decision to follow Jesus. We like to take credit wherever we can. Credit where credit is due, as they say. But we don't deserve any credit for the work that God has done. Our salvation is initiated by God, and we respond to it and we receive it. God is the one who initiates salvation to us. When we remember this, when we pray about this, when we meditate on this, it reminds us that standing firm is possible even through the most difficult circumstances, not because it's on us to carry us through, but our trust in the Lord to carry us through. And this is something that we can be thankful for today and all days. Amen? God choosing us doesn't mean that we don't have a choice either. Rather, that the work is initiated, given, and secured by him. And it's important that we remind ourselves of that truth each and every day. Because our strength is not in our ability to stand firm, but in God's ability to keep us standing. And in this passage today, there's three ways in which God has chosen us. He's chosen us through the sanctification by the Spirit. He's chosen us through belief in the truth. And he's chosen us so that we may obtain glory. Now, sanctification is a big word that essentially means the action or process of being freed from sin, as well as making or declaring something holy. When one comes to understand their need for Jesus and they repent of their sin and believe in the truth of the gospel, God deems us holy and seals us with his promise, the Holy Spirit. In that moment, we are no longer seen as sinners in God's eyes, but holy, blameless, and righteous because of Jesus. We become sanctified. We are deemed righteous because the Spirit now dwells within us. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. Sanctification begins at the point of salvation, but it is also a continuous process in becoming more and more like Jesus throughout our lives. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." The more that we choose to say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh, the more and more we become sanctified in partnership with the Holy Spirit and come to understand what true life and peace is in Jesus. Sanctification is a continual and progressive process in which we grow to have a deeper and stronger faith. Now, sin still burdens us, and it is impossible for us to not sin in our earthly lives. However, it does become easier for us to deny what our flesh wants and live in how the Spirit beckons us to live when we choose to say no to sin and yes to the Spirit. We have the ability now, because of the Holy Spirit, to say no to sin, to reject sin. And sanctification also has a future aspect to it as well. A little bit further in Romans 8:11, it says this, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We can stand firm knowing that we have the Holy Spirit, are sanctified by him, and will continue to find security and hope in the work of the Lord in our lives until the day that we get to meet Jesus face to face. God began a good work in us and will be sure to see it through to completion. The Holy Spirit is a seal for our inheritance, a guarantee. If you have received the Holy Spirit, you are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And this is worth being thankful for. Can I get another amen? Amen. Not because of what you have done or what I have done, but because of what God has done for us. We can stand firm, hold fast, and not waver because of the everlasting power and promise of God in our sanctification by the Holy Spirit. The first way in which God has chosen us through is through sanctification by the Spirit, both past, present, and future. Now, the second way that God has chosen us, as indicated in this passage, is through our belief in the truth. And this is actually complementary to the sanctification by the Spirit. The Spirit provides enlightenment, which allows us to not only understand the truth, but believe in it. The more we root ourselves in the Word of God, the more we understand how we learn to live our lives in accordance with it. The more we live in accordance with it, the more we are sanctified by the Spirit. But both sanctification and belief in the truth takes action on our parts. It requires us willing to say yes and step into the plan that God has for us. Romans 10:9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Did you hear that two-part there? Confession and belief. Do we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord? Now, in saying that, we're also saying that we are not. That we need somebody who is Lord, who can forgive us, who can sanctify us, who can redeem us. And that's not us, that's God. Do we believe that God has the power to raise the dead? And do we truly believe that Jesus is alive? And if we do we believe that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that has brought you back to life and will one day raise you up the same way he raised Christ up? If you can say yes to this, and if you believe in the deepest part of your being, that then this is the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, enlightening you to receive the truth about who Jesus is and believe in it. And finally, God has chosen us not just for here and now, but so that we may obtain glory. That we may obtain our inheritance in the day that we meet Jesus face to face. Ephesians 1:13 to 14 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Now, did you hear that? If you have accepted and trusted in the saving work of Jesus Christ through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, you were sealed with a promise, with a guarantee that God has given to us. And again, that is something that's worth being thankful for. Amen? This is good news. God has chosen us. He's redeemed us and secured us entirely. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the triune God have made a way for us to be saved and have secured that for us. And it's because of this that we can now stand firm. It's not just the amount of faith you have, but the object of your faith that provides strength, perseverance, and hope. Jesus has come not with conditions, nor with expectations, nor with any agenda to set us free. For our freedom alone and out of his abundant love and grace, he has come. Yet while God has secured salvation, we must also be willing to stand firm, to say yes, to persevere. We have a very real choice to stand firm in Christ every single day. And we must be careful not to fall away from that. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." The author of Hebrews is writing this to people, to Christians, not to those outside the church, but those in the church, warning of an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away. In verse 14, it goes on to say, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So it begs the question, how can we stand firm in our faith? How can we stand in confidence throughout all our days in our earthly lives? Well, the first way we can stand firm is by standing on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Teaching, reproof, correction, and training. In it, we become complete and equipped for every good work. Simply put, God's word is everything we need. It's everything. There is no reason to think that we are somehow missing a word from God that isn't in Scripture, because it is complete. In it, we understand the truth about ourselves and the truth about God in the gospel. And yet my personal fear is that there is a great disregard for the Bible today, many of whom would argue that there are errors and mistakes, that it isn't inspired and that it could in fact be wrong. And many would make this claim won't read the Bible for themselves. And to be completely candid, this isn't just within society, but also in Christian circles and churches. The reality is that either all of Scripture is true or none of it is. It's either God is who he says he is and everything we read in Scripture is fully and completely true, or it isn't. There's no halfway. Do we stand firm on the Word of God? Do we stand under the authority of what it teaches, or do we stand as an authority over it? Are we willing to shape our lives and respond in light of what the Lord teaches, even if it means it's the unpopular opinion? Or do we allow the world to speak into our lives more than the Word of God? And to be clear, Dave touched on this a couple weeks ago, having doubts or questions is completely natural. We are sinful, imperfect people. We don't understand things the way that God does. His ways are higher than his ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Questions are good. The question is, where do we turn when we have them? Do we turn to Google? Do we turn to a friend? Do we turn to a family member? Or do we take prayerful time in the Scriptures, wrestling with God the same way Jacob did, or Moses did, or David did, or Jesus did? Wrestling with God, questioning his ways, and even having doubts are not new concepts. God's people have done this since the fall, since before the fall. But we must learn and remember to wrestle with God through these things and not allow them to create distance between us. And when we experience these doubts and questions, are we willing to wrestle with God in the reading and prayerful consideration of his word, or do we seek other avenues? Jesus teaches in chapter 11 of Luke's gospel account in regards to prayer that if we ask, it will be given to us. If we seek, we will find it. If we knock, it will be opened to us. May we be a truth-believing, scripture-reading, praying people that seek God first and foremost above all else. Now, the second way we can stand firm is by standing on the very promises of God as outlined in Scripture. When we remember what God has accomplished and secured for us, and we stand on these promises, we can be assured that we will not fall. When we look at the promises that God has made throughout history as spoken in Scripture, we come to realize that God is faithful. Here's just a couple of passages that remind us of God's promises and faithfulness to us. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Psalm 37:23-24, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And finally, Exodus 14:13-14, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. We need only be silent. Our God is a faithful God. Our God is a God who goes before us and walks with us. Our God is a God who fights our battles for us and upholds us with his righteous right hand. Our God has deemed us victorious over his redeeming work through Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection. We need only stand firm on his promises and trust in what he has done. The same God who wrote the course of history to bring salvation to his people is the same God who says that you can stand firm in your faith because he continues to work out your plan of salvation throughout your life and throughout all your days. And finally, we can stand firm in our thankfulness for God. In Paul's previous letter to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it records this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Because regardless of our circumstances, there's always something to be thankful for. Some days we will end our day feeling victorious. We'll feel encouraged, passionate, uplifted, and hopeful. And other days we're going to feel discouraged, defeated, beaten up, and like we failed. In the good days, let us rejoice and give thanks. In the difficult days, let us rejoice and give thanks. Because while our circumstances here and now might change, our eternal circumstances are secure. Jesus is on the throne and has secured our future for us. Our responsibility is to stand firm, hold fast, and persevere until the end. We cannot do that by our own efforts, but only because of what Jesus has done and continues to do in the world today through his people. Friends, I plead with you, do not quit. Even when the going gets tough, stand firm. Even when it feels like you aren't good enough, you are. And to friends that haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus, what are you waiting for? Because God has chosen you, he has called you, he has received you, and he has secured you in his grace, mercy, and love. Our God is the author and sustainer of our salvation. It's because of him that we can stand firm. May our lives be an expression of the grace of God as expressed in Jesus Christ, and may we stand firm in our faith and be a people of his word and promise, remembering to give thanks in all circumstances. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you now more than ever. Every day, we need you more and more. We recognize that without you, we are hopeless. We recognize that without you, we can do nothing. But Lord, we thank you that because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we can stand firm. It's not because of our efforts, but because of what he has accomplished. Father, today, remind us how to stand firm. Remind us to stand firm not on things that the world has built or society has built, but remind us to stand firm on the truth and the promises that are yours. God, we repent of unbelieving hearts. We repent, Lord, of taking our minds elsewhere. Remind us of your grace and truth today and all days, and help us to be a people dedicated to sharing your grace with those in the world. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.